Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 24:25. Now we repeat. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 24:25. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians 3:12. Ephesians 3:12. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful again today for the opportunity which is ours to open our hearts and minds to the eternal Word of God. We are your children, and we thank you for the fact that you've saved us by your grace. We have the assurance that one of these days, either the rapture will occur or you'll take us home. We're thankful for that assurance. Help us to understand that you have a reason and a purpose for us being here. And while we're here, help us to fulfill the design and plan that you have. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for logistical provisions, the way that you take care of us every single day. We pray that you'll bless us in these moments now of study. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, I'm going to put again Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians 3:11. And then our verse today is Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have the boldness and access and confidence through the faith of him. Now I'm going to put this in such a fashion so that you can see it. I have the verse in a larger print, and I think that you can see this real fine. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have the boldness and access and confidence through the faith of him. What you need to see, first of all, is that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these Ephesian believers and to us today that you and I have boldness and access and confidence through faith that comes from him. The word we have here is a present active indicative verb, first person singular of echo. A beautiful word that we learned many, many years ago, and showing us here that the present tense means continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Many, many times we've gone over this with our Greek students, and it's powerful to be able to see that each particular facet of the word has great meaning. Present tense, continuous action. Active voice, the subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The Apostle Paul is telling us by the Spirit of God to the Ephesian believers then and to us today that we have boldness. We have access. That access is in confidence. It comes through faith, and the faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to be able to see is what we showed at the beginning of the first session, and that is the biblical timeline showing the rapture on the one hand, the second advent on the other hand. All of you are able to see that this particular diagram that we have on the screen now is only a section out of the timeline. If you're looking at this now, you're able to see that we did not include the age of the Gentiles. We did not include the age of Israel. We included only a part of the age of grace, the church age in which you and I now live. And we emphasize here that Christ's church in heaven which takes place at the time of the rapture. In other words, there's coming a point of time when you and I as believers will be taken out. We're going to go either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. And the diagram that we have on the screen for you today is emphasizing the rapture, which Christ meets the church in the air. Now, if you'll go over to the second advent, you'll see that Christ sets foot on Mount Olives. So there's something that you have to see, that there's a difference between what takes place at the rapture and what takes place at the second advent. And we've emphasized in recent days the fact that the tribulation is made up of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. There's a sealing of 144,000 Jewish believers from 12 tribes at the beginning of this time. We see that while we're absent from the earth at this time, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and the rewarding of the believers. We've already emphasized this, so we're not going to give a lot of information on that now. Over at the end of the 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, we have the Battle of Armageddon, and then we have an emphasis upon Christ placing his feet on the Mount of Olives, and believers return with Christ to the earth. Jesus Christ over here in the rapture takes the people, born-again believers, out of the earth. Over here, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with his believers to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. There's a tremendous amount of information that you, when you study the millennium, you will discover that there's a period of 75 days at the beginning of this time. And this, of course, is the renovation of the earth, getting things ready for perfect environment and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. We also understand that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. All of us fully understand that. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look with me at some scripture found in the book of Hebrews. So if you will, turn in your Bible to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at several verses in the book of Hebrews. The first one is in Hebrews, and I'm going to find all of this so that I can give it to you exactly so that you can have it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, not the 13th chapter, but the chapter 10, verse 13. So if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 13, let's see what it says. You will see, let me begin with verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the reason I'm reading this is because I want you to see what took place at the time of the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, this death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and where Jesus Christ went at the time we see his physical bodily resurrection. Let me read it again. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until, notice, his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, I wanted you to be sure that you were looking at that verse and underlining it, please. Then, if you will, go back to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and let's go down to verse 13. What I'm going to do is read some verses preceding verse 13. Verse 8 says, but the Son of Man, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth and the heavens, all the works of thy hands. They will bless, they will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years will not come to an end. But verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet? If you go to Psalm 110 and go to verse 1, you will see the same of scripture. And so I'm going to put on the screen today, and we're going to go through this quite rapidly, but I want you to see something that took place at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us, I think, have a mental picture of the fact that Jesus Christ became the God-man, all God, all man. This is God in the flesh. This is known as the hypostatic union. The word hypostatic means to stand under. So deity two, here's deity one, two, and three. Deity two became the God-man, all man, all God. All the characteristics of God, all the characteristics of man. Jesus Christ, as you all know, was born not of a human father, but the Holy Spirit brought about the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ. So it is virgin conception and virgin birth. The Lord Jesus Christ became the God-man for the specific purpose of going to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. I'm trying to rush through this to let you just get a quick overview that when Jesus Christ fulfilled God's plan, after having served that period of time on the earth, having gone to the cross, having died for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave bodily and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. Now, if you follow me carefully, you're able to see that I've just said to you that when Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave, he came out of the grave bodily, and he ascended to sit. This is called the ascension. He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And the prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 1, presented for us again in the book of Hebrews, the scriptures I just read, say that this is what is known as footstool operation. So I'm giving you a title, and then we're going to discuss it. Let me move this from the screen. Keep this verse in mind. That's where we are. Footstool operation is the termination of the strategic victory of the angelic conflict by which the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, second advent, second coming, to establish his kingdom and to personally remove Satan and all the fallen angels. I'm aware of the fact that that's a full page of information. So I want to go slowly enough for you to be able to see what I'm saying. First of all, I wanted to show you with this diagram that we have two things mentioned. The rapture on the one hand, and the second advent on the other hand. I think you have this in your mind. We have the rapture, which comes at the end of the church age. Then there's the 7 years of tribulation. A lot of things could be discussed here, but then we have an emphasis upon Jesus Christ with the second advent. Jesus Christ coming with believers to the earth, to set up his kingdom, to reign and rule for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound and then released for the Gog and Magog revolution. Footstool operation, then, is a termination of the strategic victory of the angelic conflict, by which the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, second advent, second coming, to establish his kingdom and to personally remove Satan and all the fallen angels. I've been giving that over and over again. Now I've summarized it so that you can put it down if you want to copy it and understand what we're presenting now when we deal with footstool operation. I shall read this one more time and then we'll move on. Footstool operation is the termination of the strategic victory of the angelic conflict by which the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, second advent, to establish his kingdom, and at that time to personally remove Satan and all the fallen angels. So, when Christ returns in glory, Satan's rulership of the world is terminated, and Satan and his followers are incarcerated for 1,000 years during Christ's reign on the earth. And that's the reason why I gave you Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews 10:13. I started to bring information on the 5 cycles of discipline. And I concluded that if I gave this plus all of that, you'd have a headache indeed. And so I'm not doing that to you today. But I want you to see what could be presented at this particular point. What is so amazing about the Bible, when you study the Bible, you're going to continually see that God knows what he's doing. And God puts things together beautifully for our good and his glory. That's what we're following. We're able to see that the Apostle Paul is going to tell us on Wednesday night that all the pressures and the burdens and the heartaches and the trials and tribulations through which he went, actually, he faced pressures, Philippians, he faced these pressures for our good and our glory. What you have to understand, and what I have to understand, is that many times on this earth, you and I are going to go through some troubles and some difficulties and some problems. And really, we can back off and say, you know what? God is putting things together beautifully for his honor and for his glory. And we're to accept it. It may not always be what we would expect or want or desire. It may not be exactly what we would wish as far as enjoyment is concerned. A lot of it comes to us, this difficulty, some difficulties along the way. But I want you to see, though, that from the beginning to the end, God has put things all together beautifully. And it's for his glory, for our good. Now, I need to tell you something that I've told you in the past and I repeat now. And that is, whatever difficulty or problem or test that may come to you or me may come to us as a surprise, but it does not come to God as a surprise. In other words, if you should have a heart attack tomorrow, it'll be a surprise to you or me, but it would not have been a surprise to him. In the eternal ages past, he knew all about what would be taking place in your life and mine tomorrow. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if God, and this is true, if God knows all about this, then these things do not come to God as a surprise. And so he was able, knowing all of this, to make provision for the difficulty before the difficulty arose. You follow that? In other words, what we're seeing here is, and we have to see this, don't minimize God or minimize the power of God as he deals with us individually with whatever situation comes our way. Now, I'm not suggesting that you look forward to a heart attack tomorrow. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just simply saying we don't know what tomorrow holds, although we do know who holds tomorrow. So, what we need to see here, Satan's rulership of the world is terminated, and Satan and his followers are incarcerated for 1,000 years during Christ's reign on the earth, for that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, number two, Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline. That is the destruction of a national entity due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. All of this is found in the book of Leviticus. Now, don't you let that baby bother you one bit. I am thrilled to hear that little voice. That little thing is going to grow up to be a mature believer. Okay, in the book of Leviticus, you ought to write this down. In the book of Leviticus 26:27-39, you have an emphasis upon the five cycles of discipline. Now, I'm not giving you that information. I only give you the reference. Now, let me repeat what I just said. Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline. That is the destruction of a national entity due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, and no longer represents God as a client nation on earth. Since the beginning of the church age, which began 70 AD and at Pentecost. Subpoint: Israel was replaced by the church during the church age. Ephesians 1:22-23, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, chapter 5, 23-24, chapter 5, verses 30-32, Colossians 1:18-24-19. Now, Israel was replaced by the church. Do we understand what I've just said? We're looking at the timeline. We're in the middle of the church, in the middle of the age of Israel. And suddenly, interruption, intercalated, pushed down into that timeline is the age in which you and I now live, the church age. So, Israel was replaced by the church during the church age. That's where we're living. And I gave you all those verses. Now, I've got to go to the next page and not get myself confused here. I need to go to B. Where is my B? I put it over here so I can get to it. Because of the session, Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the angelic conflict has become intensified. We're living in a time, and I've said this several times in recent days, we're living in a time of the intensification of the angelic conflict. This is presented to us in chapter 6 of Ephesians. We're not there yet, 11-13. Number three, the body of Christ, the church, is being formed and prepared on earth by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and every believer is entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and let you see what I'm emphasizing. This is a magnificent time that we're living in between Pentecost on the one hand, and the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. During this period of time, there is the formation of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, which is called eventually the bride of Christ, is being formulated now. Jesus Christ is a groom. Born again believers of the church age make up the body or the bride. One of these days, Jesus Christ will come for his bride, which is the body, born-again believers. All right? Now, let me Back up. Because of the session, Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the angelic conflict has been intensifying during our time on the earth, the church age. The body of Christ, number three, the body of Christ, the church, is being formed and prepared on the earth now by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which every believer is entered into union with Jesus Christ. I pause now to tell you again that if you'll look this up in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, Colossians 2, 10 through 12, you will see the emphasis of how the church is being formulated, put together now. Number four, when the body of Christ is completed, it will be removed from the devil's world by means of the rapture. Described in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. It would be important for us to actually go and read these verses, but I want to give you an overview, so please write this down. Then, number five, after the rapture, the church becomes the bride of Christ, defined in Revelation 19, 7. Number six, once in heaven, the bride is prepared for what is known as the wedding supper of the Lamb, which will occur at the second advent of Christ, Revelation 19, 8 and 9. The bride enters into ultimate sanctification by receiving a resurrection body like Christ. All these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. 1 John 1 and 2 says, "We know that not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Could I tell you again what that says? We know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That tells me that you and I are going to have a resurrection body similar to the body of Jesus Christ. Now the bride, in receiving the body like Christ's body, no longer possesses a sin nature. And that's revealed in Philippians 3:21, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. As I type this information, I have to at times just stop and say, note, the sin nature is in the flesh. And when the soul leaves the body, the sin nature remains in the flesh of corruption. You have to think about these things to really get them down. The bride is cleansed from human good. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. The bride then returns with Christ at the second advent. We've seen that on this diagram over here. The bride returns with Christ at the second advent. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13. Revelation 19. And then, that follows with the footstool operation. And that's the primary reason why I'm giving you this quickly, is to get to this point. First is the triumphal possession in which all fallen angels are disarmed. The power is removed by the Lord Jesus Christ and publicly displayed, revealed to us in Colossians 2:15. Satan is imprisoned by Christ, literally tossed into prison by Christ for 1,000 years. And this is presented to us in Revelation 21 through 3. The church age believers literally cast fallen angels into prison. Now that's something that you don't usually hear or think about, but you ought to write it down just the same. Church age believers literally will cast fallen angels into prison, according to Zechariah 13:2. Have you ever wondered what you would be doing in the future Do you think about the fact that you're just going to go to heaven and stretch out and just sleep for a million years? Is that what's going to happen to you? No. The more we study God's Word, the more we're going to see how active, how fantastic, how wonderful it's going to be. There are many things we don't know. That's okay. God gives us the information we need to know, but I tell you what, there are many things we don't know, but I tell you what, you can rest assured that the author of everything knows what he's doing. And he's got it all planned. And it's going to be fantastic and wonderful. And whatever he has for you and me to be doing for millions and millions of years, and you know it's not timing now, it's beyond time. I think about this often. We have loved ones who passed away, and they're with the Lord. And here we are waiting for the rapture, or waiting to go home. And I would imagine one of these days, when that happens to us, they're going to look at us and say, "Man, you got here in a hurry." You see what I'm saying? In other words, I'm trying to let you know about time, as far as time and eternity. I cannot imagine eternity and time. Can you? Really? And when you want to get down to human thoughts, I cannot imagine a million years or a billion years or on down the line. I cannot imagine that. But I know that eternity is eternity. Forever. Church age believers then, literally, will cast fallen angels into prison, according to Zechariah 13:2. I've got to hasten. Number 9. The removal of Satan, fallen angels, and all unbelievers, plus the rulership of Jesus Christ here on the earth from Jerusalem, will literally change the environment of the earth. And the millennial reign of Christ will begin with only born-again believers. I can hardly wait till Wednesday night, because we'll go into the next verse and we'll see a lot more things that we've not seen before. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity which is ours to just pause and think about the things that you have done for us and think in terms of the possibility of the future. There's so much of this we do not comprehend or fully understand, but that's okay. We realize that we have the completed canon of Scripture, and in that book, as we study, we're going to learn the things we need to know for the time that we're here on the earth and for us being able to see some of the beauties of eternity. We ask that you'll bless now in these last moments of this service. There may be someone hearing my voice now who's never actually made any preparation for eternity and being with Christ, because they haven't accepted Christ, but they could do that now. We realize that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to the earth and went to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And we believe that at this very moment, individuals can pray and trust you and accept you. You will accept them and they can have eternal life. As we leave this place, help us to go away with rejoicing, thanking you over and over again for what you've done, what you're doing, what you will continue to do for us in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.